We're getting ready to study some more on what I started last week, which I entitled Wounded Christians. And before we get started, we are going to ask God to be here in the midst, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to do the teaching and put things in my soul to share with you all and into you all. So if y'all have anything to say, please add to it. Father God, we are here to study your word. We are here to find the truth in your word and to uphold your word. And we ask now, Father God, that the Holy Spirit cover this area, cover the people that are here tonight. Bless the people. Let our spirits absorb your word into our inner being so that we can be stronger ambassadors for you, that we can do your will, that we can go out and do your work and move your kingdom forward, Father God. We thank you for being here in the midst. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, last week I talked about the wounded Christians and I compared it to actual physical wounds that happen in people. And I talked about some of the things that make the wounds worse and things that will make wounds heal better. And the same kind of principles can apply to the spiritual life. One of the things that is very important to wound healing that I talked about last week is the need for, you know, good nutrition. Well, I touched briefly when I did my Bible study on spiritual growth that the Word of God is the food that we need to take into our bodies. So if we're wounded, if we have a wounded spirit and we're wanting that wounded spirit to get healed, one of the things that we have to do is immerse ourselves into the Word of God. That gives us good food. And we need to take in more than just the milk of the Word. And the Word of God says that we need to move on to the meat and to the protein. And one of the things we would do to patients who had really bad, bad wounds is we would increase their diet to a high-protein diet. Protein heals natural wounds. The Word of God heals spiritual wounds. So that is one principle. The other thing, when you have a wound that's really in bad shape, what they call that necrotic dead tissue, and you wind up with a really bad wound, we seek out medical attention, don't we? When we are spiritually wounded, we need to go to the great physician. We need to take our spiritual wounds to God. We need to get at Jesus' feet and tell him about our spiritual wounds. He knows that. He knows what's going on with us. We don't tell him so we can inform him of something he is unaware of. We talk to him about it so that he can tell us what we need to hear in order to have our wounds healed. If our patients did not listen to the doctor and do it the way the doctor or the wound care nurse, we had wound care nurses, told them to do it, sometimes the wounds didn't heal right. And the main reason was they wouldn't listen to the ones that knew how to take care of those kind of wounds. They wouldn't do things in the home they were supposed to. They wouldn't eat. They wouldn't take their medicines right. And then they would say to us, why isn't this wound healing? Why am I in worse shape than I was before? And part of it is we don't run to God. And we don't get down on our knees before him. And we don't say, God, what are you saying? And I'm not saying friends aren't good to run to. They're wonderful, especially if they know the Word of God. That's almost like seeking out the Word. Seeking out the Word. If you don't understand it, seek a friend who knows the Word. But to go and talk to anybody and everybody about the wound that you've got going on inside your spiritual being, you talk to a non-spiritual person, they might offer you up things that are not God-based. So you have to use our wisdom in it. And, you know, I talked last week that some wounds have to be debrided, and what a painful procedure that is. Brother Jerry has had it done twice, and he's here tonight, you all, so I'm not saying anything that I don't have permission to say. He's had two major wounds in his life that required the debridement and the wound, the dressing changes from the inside out, and it being a painful procedure. But if he had not chosen to go through that removing of dead tissue and that removing of unhealthy tissue and allowing the fresh new tissue to heal from the inside out, he would have never healed. And if wounds never heal, it can get into the bloodstream. And you can get what they call septic, and you can die. You can die from an untreated wound. And the same way that our physical body responds to wounds, if we don't take care of the wounds that's in our spirit, it can maybe not physically cause us to die, and as I'm not saying our spirit man isn't there, but you will not live a victorious, God-walking life. You won't have the energy to do it. You won't have the desire sometimes to do it. That wound, those wounds, and when I'm talking wounds, I'm talking hurts from mouths. I'm talking hurts from divorce. I'm talking hurts from the way sometimes children treat you, other Christians treat you, those emotional hurts that come in. Probably one of the worst ones when I was studying this that I thought of as an emotional hurt, and I hate to see it in Christians, but it is there, is bitterness, the root of bitterness. And I, as a nurse, as a former nurse, I do firmly believe that your emotional being affects your physical being. And as a Christian nurse, I believe your spiritual being affects your physical being. And your physical being can affect your spiritual being. If you are sick and in pain a lot, it's hard sometimes to keep that spirit man encouraged. And that's when we do need to depend on our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And those of us who are maybe in a stronger place at that time, we've all gone through down places. We've all gone where we wanted to give up. We wanted to quit church. We wanted to quit fellowshipping with others. We've all been there. But then there's times that God pulls us up and we're at a stronger place. That's the time we need to look at our brothers and sisters in the Lord and see, are they struggling with spiritual wounds? And encourage them and take the word to them and apply it as a balm. I'm going to talk about a balm. But to apply it to them to help with healing. And I feel that's our job as more mature Christians, that is our job to do. But unfortunately, we have wounded Christians walking around, spiritually wounded Christians, not just physical. So when I'm in a conversation with someone who is having some emotional issues, or what they call it in the medical terms is mental health issues, but you know, so many mental health issues are caused by deep wounds within our being. We have Christians that get saved and praise God. They get saved, but they've came out of a life of hurt and wounding. And they have to learn how to let certain things go because they weren't taught growing up. Maybe they were taught the only way you handle any situation is with your fist or with getting angry or getting even or getting back with someone. That's all they've ever seen. They weren't taught how to handle things in an appropriate way. So as they got older, they weren't taught how to handle things correctly. And here they are with all this, I don't want to call it baggage, because when God gives us our spirit man, it is a new, we are a new creature. And we get a new man. And I believe that. But we have an enemy who wants to put the baggage back on our back. Not in our spirit man, but on our back. And he wants us, and what he does is he puts it in our mind. And he starts talking to us. And he brings all the baggage forward. And then we have to deal with it. And if we have, especially young Christians who haven't been taught, that's where the more mature Christians God calls to be responsible. And so one of the things I go to so much if I'm talking to someone is the book of Psalms. I love the book of Psalms when it comes to dealing with people's emotional or spiritual wounds. I love the book of Psalms. And I'm going to be studying out of Psalms 38, if you all want to go ahead and be turning there. The reason I love the Psalms is David sounds so much like us. He does, you know, our walk, the way that sometimes, you know, he had his down times. He had times that he struggled. But the thing I admire about David, and the thing that always encouraged me, is no matter how the front of the psalm started, or the first part of the psalm started, he ended up letting God know who he believed in, and he never let that go. Now, we can't call David a wounded Christian, because Christ had not been born, and therefore he did not have a choice to choose Christ as his Savior. But it says in the book of Psalms that God said David was a man after his own heart. So David is a man after God's heart. I mean, that is a good statement to hear from God. Oh, David, you are a man after my own heart. And so we know that David loved God. And we know that God loved David. And in spite of that love, and in spite of knowing that he had a heart after God, David faced his challenges. But what I admire about David, he didn't run around taking it to everybody in the community or in his family or in his circle of friends or his circle of wherever. He went to God or Facebook. Or whatever. He took it to God. Now, guess what he did? He talked to God the way we talk to our friends. And so many people have been taught you have to pray a certain way with God. Well, like I shared last week with the situation with Minta, you know, and her anger. And Pastor Jerry said, God's shoulders are big enough to handle your anger, Minta. That gave Minta the permission to be however she needed to be before God. Yes, and honest with God and honest with herself without feeling that she has had crossed the line. Now, I was raised with my mother. You did not go to God except with complete holy reverence. And I believe in going to God with complete holy reverence. And I believe in going before God boldly. But it also says that God is our friend. And that we can talk to him about anything. Absolutely anything. And so in Psalms 38, we're going to study about how David kind of handled things and how things worked out. And we're going to be comparing some wounds that he was dealing with. We're going to start out in Psalms 38, verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure.
for your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hands press me down. That sounds like a prayer. Oh, Lord, do not rebuke me. Am I still on? Yes. Do not rebuke me. Do not chasten me. Now, I studied, I looked up. Pastor might know something that I don't know, and I would like for him to intervene. But from all the things that I was reading to try to get a history on this, they could not say when this psalm was actually written, you know, exactly what time in the timeline of David. But you have to assume when he's talking that he has done something that he feels that has displeased God. It doesn't say that God talked to him and said, David, I am displeased with you. But he feels that that Lord God is going to rebuke him in his wrath. And that he's going to be chastened by God's hot displeasure. We know that that's not how God deals with things. But I know for a fact, I have been where David was right here. When I did something wrong, I was afraid to go before God. Because I thought, he is going to just take me out. I remember when I went to college, I fell away from God. I didn't know what I believed. I knew that the way that I was raised was not what I wanted to experience for the rest of my life. But I didn't really know what to go with it. And so there came a time that I just laid everything down that I knew about God. Everything. I did wait till I was 18 years old so that it wouldn't displease. It displeased my mother, my parents, what I did. But I felt at least that I wasn't dishonoring her. And so I waited till I was 18. And then on my 18th birthday, I got my ears pierced not once but twice. So I have two earring holes for those that are out there. And I got my hair cut just as super short as I could, like one of these little pixie French razor cuts. And I bought my first pair of pants, pair of blue jeans. And that night, my girlfriends on the dorm, since I was turning 18, they took me out. And they took me to a dance hall. Now, I wasn't legal age to drink, but they helped me. And so I drank my first drink when I was 18. But when I first stepped into that place before I had my first drink, I was petrified. I thought God would come down and smack me dead or send lightning bolts to me. And I was very uncomfortable. We'll be honest. Can I call it conviction? It felt more like condemnation. It really did feel like more like a condemnation. And after that, I did everything I could not to think about God. I did harden my heart, that's right. And because I didn't know where else to run to either. How could I run to God and tell him how confused I was and how confused I felt and these emotions that I was having and how I was questioning him as God and questioning the Bible and questioning what was there. And I just got very, very confused. And I just knew I didn't really want to live, that God had to be different. There was something more, but I didn't know where to run to. So that was when I was 18, and I came to the Lord, and I'd been saved I don't know how many times, I'll be honest with you, at the churches I went to, because that's what you did when you messed up, you had to get saved all over again. I was 25 years old, and a young couple from New Life asked me to come to church, and I wouldn't come. And then they asked if my daughter, who was only about 8 months at the time, if they could bring her
to church. This couple fell in love with my daughter. And they asked if she could come to church. Well, then that made me mad, and I thought, no, she can't go to church without me. I'm her mother, even though I had no plans of raising her in church. I was not going to raise her in church. My mom would take her to church if I was working, because that's the agreement we had. But I really didn't want to raise her in church. I didn't know what to do with her. And so I came out here, and a young man by the name of Bill Smith was preaching. And he preached on the reeds and the way they get bent. And anyway, he preached in a way that led me to believe that there was something different. And I came up to be prayed for. And he said, "What do you need?" And I said, "I don't know." I mean, did I ask him to be saved again? I'd done that how many times? I didn't know. I really didn't know what I needed. And he said, he put his hand up here. He never really touched me. He just put his hand on my head, over my head. He did not touch me. He put his hand over my head. And he said, "God has something for you." And I reached up and I grabbed his tie. And I didn't know this man. And you don't go around grabbing this man's tie. And I grabbed his tie and I said, "But you don't know what I've done." And he said, "I don't care, and neither does God." And it was the first time I was slain in the spirit. I mean, completely slain. And when I got up from that floor, I have never been the same again. I may not have been where I needed to be. I may have made some bad choices along my walk. But I honestly can say, no matter what's happened, I have never questioned God and the reality of this book. Never. Never. And I have grown. And I have gone back into childhood activities. I'm talking spiritually. And I've grown. And I've gone back into childhood activities. And I've grown. To finally, I think I'm learning just a little bit. But you know, you don't quit learning with God. You don't quit learning with God. And you grow and you grow and you grow. And one of the things that helped me when I first started here at New Life was reading the Psalms. Because David was so much like me. He had gone through a lot of the same things I had, not literally, but the emotions that I felt that I came through. So I would go to with David, and these two verses right here, that is how I would feel when I talked to God. Even after I got saved here, I still would approach him with this thing of, well, you know, you might do something. You know, I had to learn God. And this is probably what I would have prayed to God. Well, God, here I am, and please, please give me a second chance or a third chance. Please, God, don't take me now. Don't, you know, that's how I probably cried out to him, because I didn't know what else to say. So here's David. For whatever reason, and we don't know, he feels that God is displeasured with him. So if any of you are listening here or out there and you feel that God's displeased with you, I am telling you, go to him and you will find out that he is on your side and he wants to help you. And so here now David is talking in verses 2 through 8. And David does this in his Psalms back and forth. Verses 2 through 8, David is basically complaining to God. He's telling God everything that is wrong with him. Have you all? No, that's just me. That's just me. It's just me, you all. But I go to God sometimes and say, "God, do you know, you know, this and that? And do you know this and do you know that?" And I don't understand, you know. Yeah, I do go to him. I do it. And he listens. And sometimes he disciplines. God does not punish. A big difference between punishment and discipline. He will discipline. If you are a good parent and you love your children with everything in you, you discipline your children for their sake, do you not? That's the way our Father God does. But His discipline causes us no harm. It causes us growth. So here's David. We're going to start reading. Oh, it's verse 3. I'm sorry. It's verses 3 through 8. There is no soundness. Now, you all, when I'm reading this, you think of things that you feel in yourself, okay? There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. See, he's admitting, God, I have sinned before you. For my iniquities, which is another word for sin, have gone over my head. He feels like he's just done the worst things that ever was. Just like when I got up to go get saved. And Bill asked what I wanted, and I said, I don't know, because I was so burdened by my bad choices that I had experienced from age 18 to 25. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. For my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil in my heart. This is a man who has such weight on him spiritually that it's showing in his expression into outward physical flesh. So I went through and I prayed and I said, God, show me what he's trying to say here. And I went through and I picked out some things that is in these verses, 3 through 8. And I want to share them tonight. And ask anybody that's out there, are you so spiritually burdened right now that even physically your body is reacting to it? There are people who carry such weights of guilt on them. And they might be saved. They might call themselves Christians, but they still haven't learned about the grace of God. They haven't learned what grace is, and they haven't learned what the overwhelming power of God can do to you when He really changes you. And so they continue to carry around this weight of guilt, and it is condemnation. It's condemnation that Satan puts on them, and it just brings them down. Do you not just see here how down David is? So the no soundness in my flesh. I've read so many different translations. I've read things. But the thing that I pulled out when I was doing my study and what came to me, no soundness in my flesh. If someone said that to me as a nurse, that would be things like weight loss, rapid weight loss, a lot of weight loss, can be even weight gain. People sometimes lose weight very fast when they are under emotional distress. And they can also gain weight very fast because of emotional stress, because that's how they handle it. With David, I think he was losing weight. This was a man in misery over some sins he did and some iniquities that he did, that he was just agonizing over it with God. And I've been to that place where I have agonized over God. I have been to that place. And it took me a while to figure out really how simple
It is. Just to give everything over to God. Just to let yourself completely be given over to God, where you don't try to control your circumstances and you don't try to fix everything without His input and without, you know, the helping of the Holy Spirit. But if there are Christians out there who haven't learned about the purpose of the Holy Spirit, they don't have that strength every day with them. And so they're still trying to work under their own power.
You know, the thing that I thought of, this, to me, this is also a man that has been in the presence of the Lord.
Yes.
And has sensed the wonder and the awesome joy of being in His presence. And because of some of his stupid choices, he has allowed things to separate him from that presence, and that's why he's so miserable.
That's right. What Miss Laverne was saying, for those that are out there, is this is a man who has experienced the presence of God. And then he's made foolish choices, and those choices, not on God's part, but on his part, has separated him from God. And now he's miserable because he has been in such a powerful presence of God. And for those who have walked away from God, you would probably be miserable, because once you experience the total presence of God, not being in His presence will make you miserable. That is really truly what hell is. I mean, hell is a literal place. It's fire, and the lake of fire, and I believe in everything that is talked about in the New Testament concerning hell. But the other thing about hell that really impacted me, I heard someone say this, and I thought, oh my. One of the things about hell, minus all the other stuff you read, the gnashing of teeth and all that, the worst thing that I can think of about hell is there will be no presence of God there. It will be total absence of God. And to live in total absence of God, especially when you've experienced, has to be the most miserable of the most miserable.
And you know, Miss Martha, the difference, because David had known God and he was his experiencing this grief, it's not like when you've been raised in a legalistic,
yes,
rules relationship with God and you're afraid.
Right.
See, this is totally different.
Right.
No, we're not. Okay. Just like I said, because he had known God, but get my thoughts together now. What I said to you, his grief is wanting that presence back.
Yes.
That's a drawing to God. That's
right. Right. Conviction. Conviction draws you to God. Condemnation runs you away from God. Or you feel like you have to run away,
right,
from God because you feel so bad.
When you're raised in a legalistic,
yes,
where it's this way, it's this way, it's this way, just like you want to run away. You don't want to turn.
Right. Right. And the thing was, what I was looking for when I came up here wasn't a church. I wasn't looking for New Life. I was looking for the presence of God, because even though I had gone up to the altar, God was very was very dominant in my house. I can honestly tell you, until that day, I never felt the presence of God. Now, things that happened after that caused me misery, that was what truly would cause me misery, was after I experienced the presence of God, and then I made decisions that I shouldn't make, and I would feel the same thing, that I couldn't go to God, and I would feel like God wasn't quite as close. But that's not the truth of the matter, in that God wants to be as close to you. I didn't want to be close to Him. And that is, I can honestly say, that is a more miserable feeling, because I didn't know before experiencing what I experienced here, I really didn't know exactly what I was missing. I just knew something was missing. Pastor?
I was just going to say, a lot of people, they'll talk about that, how they pray, how they try to talk to God, and they just
Right.
They feel like he's just not listening to me. But there is a scripture, and I didn't look it up, but I don't remember what that word is. But God's talking to the individual, and he said, people come to me, and they don't receive from me. This is interesting. And I remember when I first saw this. They don't hear, or I don't hear them, because they have hidden their faith from me.
Mm-hmm.
Now think about a little child that comes to his parent, and he's all tore up, and he puts his face down and holds his arms up like this, and he mumbles. And he can't think of it. He's poor, he's crying. And you just can't get him to really, try to get him to raise his head. Look up at me, son, so I can.
Someone's wrong.
Okay.
Okay. That always works better. So for all of you that didn't hear this because the mic wasn't on, I don't know what to say. God loves you. But it's that way. It's not God that has the problem. It's us.
Right. That is right.
When we come to God, God never just crosses his arms and turns his back on us and says, I'm not listening to you today. I don't want to talk to you today. But that's the way some people feel.
Yes.
But it's their own development. And it's easy to feel that way when you have been taught when you were growing up that your performance
right
is what's going to get you through. Mm-hmm. You know, you're saved by grace, but you stay saved by your works. And that don't make any sense because the scripture tells us plainly that our righteousness are as filthy rags. Yeah. So that puts a real burden, like you said in the scripture here, about the burden on his back.
Yes.
It puts a real burden on us.
Right.
And some people think that every burden they have, God gave it to them. You know, this is my burden, you know, God made me burdened for this or that. Well, did he make you concerned for it, or did he agonize you with it?
Right.
And if you're agonized with it and don't know what you're going to do with it, and the burden that you have is not the right kind of burden. It's one thing to care about people, but another thing to allow that burden of something to destroy you.
Mm-hmm.
And it comes back. To what you said earlier, that we want to be a fixer.
Yes. Yes, we do.
I've had to deal with that in my own life, and I had to deal with it not that long ago.
Right. That's right. We do want to be fixers, especially people who do have compassion.
Yes.
They want to be fixers. The other thing that David said in these verses was, nor any health in my bones. And I thought of brittle bones, dry bones, arthritis. I am, as a nurse, a firm believer that arthritis can be really affected. I'm not, you know, arthritis can be affected, pain levels, by the person's emotional stability and stress. I do believe that. A heavy burden. This is collapsing under his guilt. Not God didn't put this on David. David put it on David himself. It says his wounds are foul and festering. Well, foul and festering wounds stink and they grow maggots. That's foul and festering wounds. I mean, he felt like that he was, I mean, can you imagine thinking that you are foul and festering? That spiritually you stink? If you feel like that, that's Satan, folks.
God would never look at you and say, oh, your wounds are so bad. Never would God say that. So see, he's taken all of this on himself. He says that he's troubled. We call it concern. But when it gets over into worry, folks, that's not where God wants us to be. Concerned, yes. Praying, yes. Taking it to God in prayer, absolutely. Caring and encouraging, yes. But worry, no. I mean, go to the New Testament, be anxious for nothing. Don't take it into worrying. Troubled is into worry. So David has already gone into worrying now. Says he's bent over. Well, if you carry a heavy burden on you, have you ever seen people? I oftentimes, and I think it's from my nursing, I oftentimes can determine the countenance of someone by watching them. And one of the things is watch how they walk. If they come in and they are stooped over and they've got their head down and they don't look up much, they're probably carrying some sort of weight. It talks about the countenance of man, which is how your face looks. But have you ever seen somebody walk in and they just look like they are burdened? And there's nothing that we can see physical on their back.
We use the expression, they look like they've got the weight of the world on them.
Right, like they have the weight of the world on them. And so people, they let that emotional, spiritual part of them affect their outward countenance and their physical ways. It says he mourns all day long. Now I looked up several, and this is the one that I feel like connects with me the most, and therefore I hope it connects with you all. He feels sorry for himself day and night. That's basically what he was doing, folks. I'm feeling sorry for myself day and night. It says he's mourning or grieving, and he's doing it day and night. He's feeling sorry for himself day and night. Have any of you all ever felt sorry for yourself? I have. Honey, I could, you know, there was a time that I could really let it go. I mean, just, and I mean, I could let it go, but I could let that mouth go. It talks about the words of your mouth being life and death. I was speaking death to myself because I was saying, nobody cares for me, nobody understands me, I'm alone. My dad had this saying, if I talk too much, kind of negative and was kind of feeling sorry for myself. He said, yeah. He said, you're just going to go out and eat worms. Yeah. And he would say that to me, well, what are you going to do? Go out and eat worms? Yeah. Play the violin type stuff. Yeah, I've done it. We all have. Those out there that are listening, this is supposed to be a reality Bible study tonight. Reality, because we're going to get to a real exciting part here. We really are. Loins are full of inflammation. Well, when I think about the loins, I think of that as the gut part. Intestines, stomach, digestive, a lot of digestive type stuff, maybe over to the liver. That's what I kind of consider the loins. And it's full of inflammation, which of course is anger and redness and pain and all the things that go with that. So I thought, like, his insides were on fire. I took it that far and was trying to figure it out. And I came up with things like ulcers. If you've ever had an ulcer. What about how many people have heartburn? How many of you out here and out there that's listening eat Rolaids and Tums by the big things that you can get at the Walmart? Two in a pack. Especially among people who are in the high-stress jobs. This New York, Los Angeles, Chicago type working to get to the top. you know, the stress of having to do things in this world to get to where they're at. You hear them eating ulcer, you know, having ulcers all the time. Yes, Pastor?
Oh,
you're just holding.
I will say, when you got to talking like that, I got to thinking about Deuteronomy 28. Well, I just thought, well, he's waving the microphone, so I might as well speak into it. But that's a curse.
Yes, it is.
Deuteronomy 28 says, in the morning you shall say, would that it were evening. And in the evening you shall say, would that it were morning, because of the anxiety and dread of your minds and hearts, and the sights which you shall see with your own eyes. And I mean, you know, that we're not supposed to have that.
No, that's absolutely not. And then there's all these digestive issues that's came out now that we've never heard of, like irritable bowel syndrome. Crohn's disease is really on the upkeep. You see commercials about it now. And I'm telling you, the whole career I worked in nursing, I didn't see that many Crohn's disease. Now I hear of it out there all the time. Ulcerative colitis. All these digestive problems that are happening to people. And so when I read that, I thought, if David was as miserable as he sounds, I'm sure he was having the stomach problems that go with it. He also said, I am feeble and severely broken. David wasn't an old man here. When he's talking about feeble, he's just saying, my body is a wreck. It is just a total wreck. Here I am, I'm 40-some years old. I feel like I'm 80. I just don't have any energy. How many people do you talk to that says, I just feel like I don't have any energy anymore? I just feel bad almost all the time. And I don't know if it's because I'm a nurse that I hear it. Maybe you all don't. But it's almost like everybody I talk to, nobody feels good. Or they're going to the doctor. Or they've been to the doctor. Or they're waiting on lab tests to get back. It just seems like this world has just, of course it's Satan. It is nothing more than the fiery darts of Satan. And he is really doing it in the regards to our health. But I think also there are things that we might allow that might make things worse. The stress of feeling like you have to be in a job where you have to move up and you have to be competitive in it. And, you know, it's eat one, you know, as you go up the ladder, you knock them down, you knock them off as you try to get up to the top, and all this competitiveness that goes with it. And not being able to take time to have a conversation with God. Being so busy.
Or the stress of thinking you just got to provide everything.
Yes. Or fix everything. Or every time you hear something, instead of knowing that we have a great big God with a great big heart that is on our side. He is on our side. He wants to help us with our everyday problems, not our major problems. He wants to help us with our everyday problems. He wants us to come to him as if we would go to a loving spouse, where you say, well, how did you sleep, darling? I don't know what is wrong with me. I haven't been able to sleep in 2 or 3 nights. If you can't sleep, go to the Word of God. There are scriptures in there about not being able to sleep and what you can do to be able to sleep. I'm not going to say almost. I take that back. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for correcting me. Any problem you have, you can find the answer in the Word of God. Any problem, even problems that you think didn't exist back then when this Bible was written, you can apply it to our life now. We are not so far from the Word of God in regards to a time frame that it is not as pertinent today as if it was written today. It is as pertinent to us right now, and we can go to it and use it and learn from it, and we don't have to say it's a history book or it's an old book, because what the Bible does is it lives every day. It never dies. The Bible is there for us. The turmoil in his heart, it's almost like it's gotten to the point that, well, in the Message Bible, this is how it says it. My life is a vomit of groans. My life is a vomit of groans. That means he just feels like he is throwing up all these groans all the time. He's in a position of groaning. But what does David do? Let's go to Psalms 38:9.
Can I break in before
yes,
you do that?
Yes, please.
I was just going to wait and see if you were going to go any further than verse 8. Because there's some real, and I won't get into all of them, but what you were talking about just a minute ago, a groan because of the turmoil in my heart. In verse 10, my heart pains, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes has also gone out from me. And you know what that is, or what it sounds like to me? Panic attacks.
Yes, yes, you're exactly right. You are exactly right.
And then we were talking about us helping people. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my relatives stand far off. Those, and talks about the ones that are after him. But, you know, he said, nobody's trying to help me. And my footnote on me, instead of restoring the penitent sinner, like it says in Galatians 6:1, acquaintances often turn against him, forgetting they too are not immune to failure.
That's right. That's right. And
the thing about it, Martha, when you talked about the older ones encouraging the younger ones, you know, and things, but most of the churches don't know it, or they don't do it right. Mm-hmm. Because instead of encouraging them, now I know and you brought it up, and I'm not spilling any beans here because you've already been talking about it.
Mm-hmm.
To get you to do what they knew you needed to do, they did not encourage you to do the right thing. Most of the time, they fussed at you
for doing
the wrong thing.
That's right. The wrong thing was pointed out instead of the right thing to do. That's right. That's exactly right. And in Psalms 38:9, let's see what David does. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. So what does he do in the midst of this complaining? What does he do? What David always does. He focuses back on God. He focuses back. He knows. He knows. My sighing is not hidden from you. But the thing that he did say here, even in the midst of what? His last thing was, my life is a vomit of groans.
Yeah.
Then he says, but Lord, all my desire is before you.
Right.
He wants to reestablish his relationship with God. Not that God broke it. He broke it. We all know that. But he wants to make sure, God, I want to be in right standing with you. I desire you. And I don't like when I'm not with you, God. Look what happens to me when I am not in fellowship with you. Do we ever feel like that with God? Do we ever experience what David experienced when we walk out of the presence of God? And then lay down and say, I put all my desires before you, God. And as Pastor pointed out in verse 10, my heart pants, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes has also gone from me. And about the panic attacks, I had down here things like heart problems. I feel my heart is fluttering. I feel like my heart's running away. I don't know if it's my heart. I don't know if it's this, all those kind, and that goes with anxiety and panic attacks. That is probably one of the most common ones, is they complain of their heart, and it causes fear in them, and then the fear increases the anxiety. And his strength is failing. He might as well say, I'm burned out. I have nothing, I have no strength left. And, you know, the light is gone from my eyes. I'm not going to get into it. But, you know, my sister, she just had cataract surgery, her second one. So when I was studying this, the light in his eyes is gone from him. I thought about the spiritual blindness. And there's a lot of scriptures over in the New Testament we can bring in, but I didn't bring those in because I just wanted to focus on this. And then when Pastor, you know, read verses 11 and 12 about my loved ones and my friends stay aloof from my plague, he's calling it a plague, and my relatives stand afar off, they're those also who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all day long. Basically, have you ever felt like everybody in your life has turned on you? And that there's nobody that you can run to or depend on? Because you're not sure who's telling the truth, who's not telling the truth, whether they really have your best interest at heart. And then you start saying, I have no friends, I have no one. Now, when David said that there were those who sought his life and were laying snares for him and were trying to plan things for his destruction, they were doing it. He was not just thinking it. They were planning it. When he was called to be king over Israel, the first king of Israel started a plan to kill David, and then the ites and those type of people in the area, they were out. He had to hide out at times because they were literally out to kill him. So he was dealing with things like that. But it might be, you say, well, you know, I don't have anybody out like that, so how does that help? Well, you're in a job, and you're doing a really good Christian way of doing this job. You're showing up on time. You're doing everything right. And who gets the promotions? Not you. Who gets the raises? Not you. And you think, God, but I'm doing a good job. I'm doing the very best I can. And who do they put in? This person that calls in 2 times a week, and this person who doesn't show up on time, and this person who doesn't really even know the job well? It's unfair, God. It is unfair. Well, guess what? The world is unfair. And this is an example of what we struggle with in today's world, is things that might happen in the workforce or happen in the neighborhood, or, you know, different things can happen. You can't read it and say, well, that doesn't sound like anything that would really help me. Do you know people do talk and they gossip and they try to ruin your reputation? Mm-hmm. Especially if something happens that they might not know everything about, and they make their own opinions. And then they start making judgments against a decision maybe that was made because they don't know the whole story, or they didn't go before God and get the answer. It happens. And I'll tell you one group that it probably happens to a lot is ministers and their spouses. And you can say, I can read that and relate to it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. But now, how does David handle it all? Here he is now. He has complained to God about everything that's going on, things that's going on in him personally because of his guilt over his sin and iniquities that he points out clearly to us. I did it. Remember the one I did on the courtroom? We were guilty. David's saying, I'm guilty. But we know that we have God who takes that guilt away. And then he talks about, here's my situation that I'm living in. You know, I've got people out after me.
I don't know who to trust anymore. My family, my relatives have even turned against me. Yes, his own son. You know, he's in a situation with God. And what does he do? But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. And I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am a man who does not hear, and in whose mouth there is no response. Do you know what that says? He kept his mouth shut. There are situations, folks, you better keep your mouth shut. Only go to the ones that the Holy Spirit nudges you to, or that the Holy Spirit nudges to you. But you don't have to go and tell everybody about everything that's going on. And this backs up Sister Shirley's Sunday morning teaching when she talked about the blind man, and Jesus told the blind man after he was healed, don't go back and talk about it. Because I firmly believe that if he had gone back to that city who lacked faith, they would have talked him out of what happened. They would have said it was from Beelzebub, which is Satan, and they would have talked him out of it, or they would have ran him out of town for partaking in something like this healing, and they would have said he was a part of Beelzebub. So Jesus knew what to say, and sometimes Jesus says to us, hey, folks, be careful who you share it with. And God, please close up my ears to the negative things I don't need to hear. God, please close my eyes to things I don't need to see. Please, God, keep my mouth where it needs to be. And he will walk you through your day, and you will not hear the gossip. And you will not hear the words that come in that mean hurt. You turn it over, and you become like a deaf man and like a mute and a man who does not hear what's going on other than the Spirit of God. If you start listening to too much, especially now that I'm older, I have noticed that if there's a lot of noise around, a lot of noise. Sometimes it's difficult for me to catch everything that's being said in a room. If there's lots and lots of noise. Have y'all ever dealt with that where there's so much noise it's hard to really hear any one thing going on? Because, you know, it's like sitting at a table and there's three conversations going on and you're kind of listening to all three. That's called distraction. And when you get distracted, and Satan likes to use this tool, by the way, folks, when you get distracted, sometimes you can't hear clearly what God's trying to say to you if there's too much background noise. And then in verse 15, what does he talk about there? He is going to give us a word of hope. And when I use the word hope in my teachings, I'm not talking about I hope this is going to happen as if we're talking in the world. I mean, my hope is in God. I'm expecting it. It's the hope that we know, that we know, that we know, and nothing can change it. For in you, O Lord, I hope. He's not saying that like, oh, God, I hope that things will be okay. I don't believe he's saying that. For in you, O Lord, I hope. You might hear? Will. You will hear, O Lord, my God. We go toward God. We tell him what's going on, and then we come out and we say or we hear, well, I hope he heard that time. He might hear me this time. No, you can't say that. You've got to stick with, you will hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me. And he's talking about the people who are talking about him. Lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me, which basically says when I mess up, they're going to be there making fun of me and saying, see, I knew it wouldn't last. I knew that that religion getting saved thing was just a short-term thing. And you all have heard people say that. Unfortunately, I've heard it. And so he's saying, if I make a mistake, man,
There are going to be a lot of people around that's going to exalt themselves against me and say, look, I was right. You have messed up. And he's telling God this. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. He's saying, God, I'm going to be honest with you here. I'm just going to be honest with you, God. I will be in anguish over my sin. He's saying, yes, God, I know what I've done, and now it's created anguish in me. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong, and those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied. It means his enemies are getting more and more every day. Those also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries because I follow. Now listen to this. They are my adversaries or my enemies, or they dislike me, whatever you want to put there. They are my adversaries because I follow what is good. Have you ever lost friendships or relatives because you chose your life with God, which might seem different to them? Because you chose the Word of God, because you continually stood up and said, this is what I believe, and you can't steal it from me? And sometimes people will walk away. Because you've turned to God. But you know what? That's okay. It's okay. Pray for them. That's what God expects. Pray for them. And then what does David say? What we need to say. Do not forsake me, O Lord. Which it says he will never leave us nor forsake us. But now you have to remember David's still in this thing of, please don't forsake me. Oh my God, be not far from me. He was in misery because he felt God was far, but he wasn't. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. He's saying, come quickly. And you know what? God answered that prayer. I believe it. He did. God answered that prayer because David goes on in more Psalms and he gives God praise about being the one that is his shield, about being the one that is his father, by talking about him being such a protector and how he can run to him in times of trouble. You will hear more positive about God when you read the Psalms and really get in and study it than you will the negatives. But we have to be as honest as David is. And we have to want. When David said, do not forsake me, O Lord, I don't think he was saying, O Lord, I think you are. He was saying, I can't live without you, Lord. I can't. And, oh God, don't be far from me. I want you close. I mean, David's heart is pouring out here to God. He's saying, and please do it in a hurry. I don't know how much longer I can be without you. I don't know how much longer I can be away from you. Oh, Lord, my salvation. And that word salvation, Sister Shirley talked about Sunday morning, about all the definitions that salvation means, which is everything that we need. And he called upon God and he said, you send me everything I need, God. I'm here and I want to be back with you. So if there is anyone that is struggling with these kind of things that we've talked about tonight, it's simple. All you ask is, God, don't be far from me, and I don't want to be far from you. He doesn't need a fancy prayer. And ask him to give everything that you need. And I promise you, God is faithful to do it. Pastor?
You know what? One of the things that we have to remember, the Word of God says that David was a man after God's own heart. And I think that this verse 21 and 22 kind of gives us a look at that. And in other words, his heart wasn't seeking anything but God. Now, his flesh got out in the way a lot. It's not the seeking God with his heart didn't keep his flesh under control because David got in his moods. But he never turned his heart away from God. And, You know, Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief doesn't come for any reason except for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, that's what David was feeling like here that was happening to him. That there was a host after him that had no intent and purpose other than to steal, kill, or destroy him. And the thing about it and what I was leading up to is this. That the instigator, the thief, is Satan himself. But his biggest helpers are humans. He gets them to help him, some of them every day. And Christians, I'm talking about, they can't distinguish between whether they're giving aid to the thief or whether they're being faithful to the shepherd.
You know, I can remember studying a book by Andrew Womack called Hardening Your Heart. And basically, as we grow and more we experience God, then whereas it might have taken us 3 or 4 days to get over an offense, the more we grow at the presence of God, when we realize it's pulling us back from Him, not Him, but us, then we're going to be quicker to repent and quicker to get our heart right. And I think you're going to see this in David, you know, again, because when you harden your heart, you're standing against, you're refusing to give in to what you know is right, or, you know, to release what's right. And the more you experience of God, you know, you can, we used to tease each other and say, well, you know, we used to be upset with each other 2 or 3 days. Now, you know, it's like, can't handle this. We got to, you know, a little bit, you know, got to make it right. Well, that's, we want to have that kind of relationship with God. You know, that I'm up on this thing. If I said something wrong, if I've got a wrong attitude, God, I don't want to go 2 or 3 days living like that. And that's the way David's heart was.
And I've said here recently that there is no justification whatsoever for a Christian to hold unforgiveness. Yep. There is no situation that you are allowed or permitted to hold unforgiveness. Now, you can make adjustments. You can, sometimes the Lord will say, okay, don't, you know, if you don't want to forgive them, then take the consequences. Now, in order to forgive them, you may have to break fellowship with them. Because if they did it once, they're liable to do it again. You're going to end up finding, and I don't mean this to be real critical of anything somebody does, but I mean, if you can tell that something's going on around you that's not going to change, and it's creating unforgiveness in you, and you need to make some kind of adjustment for God to keep that unforgiveness out. And I think I've said this in the, yeah, I know I have, that you can't just forgive people for what they've done for you, because sometimes it goes deeper than that. And we don't forgive them, not because we forgive what they did for us, but we don't forgive them for being what they are. And then every time somebody mentions the name, you know, the first thing, I think I told you about a certain individual, and every time I'd go somewhere and I'd hear another preacher preach about forgiveness. Do you have any unforgiveness toward anybody? And this person's name come to my mind. And that went on for several years. And finally, I got tired of it, and I just said, God, I have forgiven what they did to me. He said, yes, you have, but you haven't forgiven them for what they are. Because every time that I would hear something about them, somebody would say something, the thought would run through my mind, and I didn't say it, but it still was there. it was like, you better watch them. You're going to get hurt. But that was because I had never forgiven them for what they were. And it wasn't, and they love the Lord, but they just had a characteristic about them that just had a tendency to grate you if you didn't give it to God. Enough said. Just remember, forgive people sometimes for what they are.